I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and
blessing
take away.
You pour out,
you give and take
to
away. My heart will
darkness
choose to say,
in
Lord, blessed be your name. You give and
blessing
take away.
You pour out,
you give and take
away.
My heart will
darkness
choose to say,
closes in,
Lord, blessed be your name. be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as I am.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Hello, Kanawha City Church of Christ. Was asked to provide some comments for you today around the Lord's Supper. And it's really interesting as we think about being the church and what that means. This is the critical point. This is the thing that matters more than anything else. We can sing all day. We can read scripture and we can fellowship. We can do all the things that we call church. But without this feast, without this sacrifice, without the communion, all of that just becomes an exercise in futility, because it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that makes all the difference. I shared some thoughts last week across lanes, and I just asked the question, do you feel like you're overwhelmed? Do you feel like it's just too many things going on? Well, I was reading in the book of Matthew, and then I jumped to Mark and to Luke, and you get the same story. In Matthew chapter 26, you get the time when Jesus goes to Gethsemane, starting in verse 36. And I love these words because, at least for me, they give me a sense of really just a peace that maybe you don't get otherwise. So in Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell to his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let's go, because here comes my betrayers." I read in this section of scripture, we feel overwhelmed today, but what I read here is that Jesus himself became overwhelmed. And what is so good about that is when he became overwhelmed, he gave us the power to not feel overwhelmed. He took on our sin. He took on everything that is wrong about us. And he took that to the Father and said, "I'm going to do what you want me to do in this." This death, his burial, and his resurrection that allows us to really come out of feeling overwhelmed. Jesus took everything that could possibly cause us trouble upon himself so that we could not feel overwhelmed. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I just ask that you think about your own life. All the times where you feel overwhelmed, Jesus himself went to the point where it says in Scripture that he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I would guess even in our overwhelming situations, most of us are not to the point of death. We may feel like it. We may sometimes wish that we were there. But the reality is, Jesus did become overwhelmed, and it did take him to the point of death. Death, burial, but most important, he was resurrected so that we have peace, we have comfort, we have his compassion that rests on us in the most overwhelming of situations. And really, all we can do is just simply say thank you that God saw enough to send Jesus so that our most overwhelming situations can really come to the point to where we don't have to be overwhelmed anymore, because it was Jesus who went to that point and died for us. As we partake of these emblems this morning, I ask you to remember that whatever situation you're dealing with, Jesus dealt with more, and his overwhelming situation gave you the power to overcome your overwhelming situation. So let's pray together for the bread and for the fruit of the vine as we begin to partake of these emblems this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he just loved us so much that even though he was overwhelmed, he knew it was your will that mattered. God, as we partake of these emblems this morning, give us a sense of your peace, sense of your comfort, a sense of the power in the resurrection that allows us to overcome any overwhelming situation we may have. We are just so thankful that you love us. Thank you for Jesus. Allow us to truly be those who remember the power that's in his body, that's in the blood, and that's in the resurrection. Thank you so much for your son. It's through him that we pray. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Good morning, church, and welcome once again to our services here with the Kanawha City Church of Christ. Now, before we jump into our sermon this morning, I want to begin by sharing with you some exciting news, I believe. So we've been meeting in this format for some time now, but we announced kind of back at the beginning of the summer that we were going to keep in this format, keep in this online format at least through Labor Day. Labor Day is coming up here in a few weeks, and it's we've been meeting and trying to figure out what to do next. So here's our plan. Our plan is September 13th, the Sunday after Labor Day, we are going to begin to host services in person here at the church building on Sunday mornings. Now, we're going to begin with just our in-person worship service. There's not going to be children's classes. We're not going to get back into our life groups or our Wednesday night services yet. We're going to start just with this first step and kind of build upon that. We're going to have plenty of safety precautions in place, and we're still trying to figure out exactly what all those will be. So as we come closer to that date, we'll kind of fill you in a little bit more and make you completely aware of what you should expect for that Sunday morning. But for right now, we just want to make you aware that September 13th, we will return to our in-person services. And if you're able and you're comfortable with coming to that, we invite you to join us. Now, if you're not able, if you're not comfortable with that yet, we're still going to be providing an online service as well so that everybody can continue to participate in the church life here with the Kanawha City Church of Christ. So mark your calendar September 13th, and we'll begin to be back in person together then. So this morning, this week, we're going to continue with our series of of the steadfast love of God displayed for us very specifically in the Old Testament. And we're going to continue with part two of our sermon that we listened to last week. Part two of God's steadfast love displayed in the wilderness. You see, we established last week that the time in the wilderness served for the Israelites two very important purposes. The first purpose was to prepare them to be ready, prepare them to have what it takes to be able to take the promised land, to prepare them for that moment. The second purpose was simply a time for the people of Israel to begin to learn how to live in this new relationship that they're experiencing with their God. You know, we talked last week about how this relationship with their Creator was kind of like a marriage relationship. And what they experienced in their exodus from Egypt was kind of the honeymoon experience, but now they've come to the wilderness, and they're realizing that there's so much more to this relationship. So much more that they're going to have to kind of figure out how to walk through this together with God. Last week, we talked about God's steadfast love being shown to his people in the wilderness through his, being shown to his bride in the wilderness through his provision and through his protection and just simply through his presence with her. But we ended last week by preparing ourselves to ask this question. You see, God's steadfast love endures forever, but what happens when God's bride spurns his love? What happens when God's bride rejects his love or chooses not to love him in return? That's what we want to look at this week. But before we get into that, let's start with a little bit of a review. Based on the time in the wilderness, what do we know about God's steadfast love so far? Well, like we said, you know, last week we looked at his protection and his provision and his presence. A few weeks ago, we looked at Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, where we read, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" God declares himself to Moses, saying that he's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger. He talks about his steadfast love and his faithfulness and the fact that he's forgiving. But let's also recognize that within this, he says that he will by no means clear the guilty. You see, on top of all these other things that we have talked about God being, we also need to realize that God is just, that God is righteous, that God is a holy God. And just because God is a loving God does not mean that God is any type of pushover. His loving nature does not make him a pushover that would just simply be whatever we want him to be. God remains true to his nature. God is unchanging. And part of his nature is that God is a jealous God. You see, in Exodus chapter 20, as we read the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, we pick up at verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.'" You see, within those first few commandments, God talks about his very nature and who he is and how he is the only true God. And he is jealous for his people. And he wants them to serve him and only him. Exodus 34 and verse 14 says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." God is a jealous God. And what does all of this mean? What does all of this about God's nature, especially his jealous nature, mean for the people of Israel? And what does it mean for us today? You see, here's what I think it means. I think we need to realize that God has a strong desire for us. God is, in fact, a jealous God who is jealous for us. And what that means is that God is hurt when our affections are shown towards anything other than Him, that's in place of Him, that's not an extension of Him. You see, the Israelites were surrounded by the influences of other gods. They had come out of Egypt where they worshiped and revered Pharaoh as God. Within our lives, we're surrounded by gods too, aren't we? We're tempted to give our affection and our allegiance to things other than the one true God. You see, so many things vie for our attention, our careers, our relationships, that a desire to have success or to have money. And maybe most notably at the center of all of this is just simply ourselves. So often we put ourselves in the place of God and really serve ourselves rather than serve God. What we need to understand is that God's love for us is so intense. It's so strong, it's so steadfast that His desire for us and His desire for the Israelites was not to be one of many gods. His desire is not to be one of many gods in our lives. But look again at Exodus 34 and verse 14. He said, "For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." God is a jealous God, and He wants us to worship and to revere and to love no other God but Him. You see, God's steadfast love for us is so strong, so intense, that it has requirements of us. And the requirement is this, that we love only Him in return. Because when God's people don't love Him in return, God's love is so strong that He can't just let that go. He can't just brush that off, but God's love for us is so strong that when we reject His love, when we spurn His love, when we treat His love haphazardly, when we don't love Him in return, God is hurt. And God suffers because of that. And what God's people experience in that time is oftentimes punishment or discipline, even wrath. And what we need to realize is that when we see these things, when we experience these things, when we read about these things in the Old Testament and within the Bible, when we read of the wrath of God, too often we have pinned the wrath of God against the love of God as if it's opposite. But rather, what we need to see is that these things aren't opposite of God's love. Instead, they're the results. They're an extension of God's love. They're an example and a reminder to us of just how strong and how intense God's love can be. You see, while God's people in the wilderness experienced His provision and His protection and His presence, they also experienced His steadfast love through punishment. You see, you think about it, we might wonder, was it God's original plan to have the Israelites wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Yeah, I don't think that was His plan. It certainly doesn't seem like it as we read of it, but maybe He wasn't sharing that. I think God knew that it was going to happen, but I don't think it was His plan. When God's people rejected His love by turning to other gods and refusing to listen to Him, refusing to trust in Him, the result was God's steadfast love being shown through punishment. And the final result for the adult Israelites that came out of Egypt was when they came to the promised land that God had promised to give them, they sent spies into it to see what it would be like. They spied it out. They saw all the good things that the land had to offer, but they also saw the danger. And when they saw the danger, they came back and gave a report of the good things, but even more so of the danger. And they stopped trusting in God. And when they stopped trusting in God, they began to make their own plans for what they would do opposite of what God told them to do. They began to make plans for the return to Egypt. You see, up to this point, God had been true to every single promise that he had made to them. He had brought them out of slavery. He had provided them with food and water in the wilderness. He protected them and he provided for them, and he even made his presence within their midst. God showed them the fruits of his love by showing them the promised land, by showing them the land that he told them that would be theirs, and had shown them up to this point that he is true to his word and that he would take care of them. And he showed them all of this when he told them to go in and spy out the promised land, and they reject him. They reject his love. And they begin to follow and to love the gods of fear, the God of comfort, and the God of self. We read of this event in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And in Numbers 13, we read of their experience spying out the land. But in Numbers 14, we read of how the Israelites respond, and that's what I want to look at this morning. And what I want to do is I want to kind of let the text speak for itself. I'll make a couple of comments, but I really just want to read this and let us see this together. So Numbers chapter 14, picking up at verse 1, says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" The Israelites reject God and his love, and they begin to make a plan to choose a different leader to lead them back to Egypt. We pick up at verse 5. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua plead with the Israelites to trust in God, to trust in his promises, that this is an exceedingly good land that flows with milk and honey, and that God has removed their protection, and God would be with them and help them to take the land. But we pick up in verse 10, it says, "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.'" We read these verses and we can hear the pain in God's voice as he talks about the people who have despised him and rejected him. And because of God's steadfast love for his people, he's hurt by their rejection. We pick up in verse 13, it says, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it if you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.'" Moses begins to make an appeal to God based upon his nature and upon his power. He pleads with God to pardon the iniquity of his people according to his steadfast love. And then we pick up in verse 20. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, that what you have seen in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come to the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lie in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. Out of God's intense, steadfast love, he pours wrath on all of those who had spurned his love. But he still extended mercy. He still extended grace to his people, both then and for future generations, by keeping his covenant with Caleb and with Joshua and with all those under the age of 20. The God of the wilderness, the God of the Old Testament, and the God of the Bible, the God who we serve today, is a God abounding in steadfast love. But what we need to understand is that God's love has requirements. And the requirements are just this. It requires that we embrace his love, and it requires that we love him in return. So how do we do that? How do we embrace the love of God, and how do we love him in return? Well, I think it begins simply by we keep his commandments. In Exodus 20 and verse 6, God is making these comments within the Ten Commandments. And verse 6 says, But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, God talks there about how loving him and keeping his commandments go hand in hand. That's how we love God, is by keeping his commandments. In the New Testament, Jesus would say in John 14, verse 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. And picking up in verse 11, it says, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. The psalmist talks about how perfect the law of the Lord is. He talks about how great the commandments are, about how they're pure and they're enlightening. He talks about how they're sweeter than honey and they're more to be desired than gold. And in keeping the laws and in keeping the commandments, there is great reward. And what we learn in reading through the Old Testament, and what we learn in studying the nature of God in the Old Testament, that the reward of keeping his commandments is simply loving him in return, and getting to live within the rewards and the benefits, getting to live within the warmth and the grace of God's steadfast love. And so we love him in return, and we embrace his love by keeping his commandments. We also do this when we completely trust in his love. You see, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, we hear God say to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" We see that God is hurt because his people are spurning his love by not trusting in him. What God wants, what God desires of his people is that they simply trust that he will be the God who he says that he is, that he will be the God that he has always shown himself to be. We love him in return, and we embrace him, embrace his love by trusting in his love. And what has God ever done that would make us not want to trust him, not be able to trust him? God has always been true to everything that he says that he will be. All he asks is that we trust him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." Paul talks about how love trusts in the one who loves, trusts the ones that they love. You see, for us, love between us and God is shown when we trust God's love, when we believe in his love, when we put our hope in his love and realize that his love never ends. You see, when we keep God's commandments, when we trust him completely, and when we serve only him, it's in this way that we embrace the steadfast love of God. And it's in this way that we return our love to him. And this is the message that Moses would preach to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy, Moses will preach a few sermons. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses preaches this great sermon. But we want to look at these first five verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and listen to what Moses says about the love of God, about the promise and the commandments of God, and the benefit of living within those commandments and within that love. Deuteronomy chapter 6, picking up verse 1, says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it." He's talking to them now about how they're to live when they enter into the promised land. And basically he's saying, you have learned how to live trusting God and following his commandments in the wilderness. Now when you get into the promised land, keep doing those things. So he says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Because God is the one and only God. And he loves us so incredibly much, so intensely, that he would never let anything bad happen to us if we would just make him the one and only God in our lives, if we will keep his commandments, and if we will trust him. So we keep his commandments, we trust him completely, and we never take his love for granted. So we give thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's embrace his steadfast love. Let's embrace his goodness. Let's never doubt it. And let's love him in return. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you are good. And we give thanks to you because you are good. And because we know that your love for us, which began before the creation of this world, will never end. God, we pray that as we live within this world, as we live within your creation, as your creation, that we will live within your love, that we will live within your commandments, that we will keep your commandments, that we will keep your law, that we will walk in your footsteps, Father, and that we will trust you completely and never take your love for granted. Father, thank you for being true to who you have always said you would be. Thank you for always keeping your promises to us. Thank you for making us your people. Thank you for leading us to the promised land. We look forward to the day when we live with you for eternity. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all,
I surrender all,
I surrender. To thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Blessing fall on me. I surrender,
I surrender all.
I surrender,
I surrender all.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.